7 there. Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him, or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it, for I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we might prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. It's a powerful text. It's a powerful text that I think many of us can relate to today. For we too know the scorn of society, that we're ignorant, that we're stupid, and they're just waiting for any cause that they might prevail upon us. We understand where Jeremiah is coming from, but I want us to talk about Jeremiah for just a few moments, about what he's saying in this text. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, divine missions were difficult. You know, our divine mission is to take the gospel to the world, to bring the manifold wisdom of God to a lost and dying world. That's our mission, and sometimes that mission is difficult, but when we look back at some of these guys, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, and others, some of them had some very difficult missions in what God called for them to do. Maybe more difficult than what we are called to do today. But, you know, Jeremiah's mission was no more desirable than Ezekiel's or others. 40 years he prophesied to Judea. And he was there for the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. He didn't go into captivity, but he was there at that time. In fact, when he talks about prophesying about doom and destruction, that's exactly what he was prophesying about, was what was coming in the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And he lived through those times and suffered through some of those times as well. The early recipients of his prophecies were prosperous, secure, and confident of the future, but yet they were wicked. Sound familiar? You know, we oftentimes in America, Americans, we're prosperous compared to the rest of the world. We tend to be pretty sure about our futures, and yet many times in our culture, people are very wicked, along with those same things. You know, people in Jeremiah's day felt that it was kind of fashionable to be wicked. You know, I'm amazed when I look at the society that Jeremiah lived in, I look at our society, how they thought it was the cool thing to be wicked. That it made you someone that was enlightened, just like we often see today. The Jews went to the temple, they called upon God, declared faith in his deliverance. Then they departed worship and lived however they wanted to live. That was not often for God. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, he says, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. that you may do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. That's that day in which, and we had a lesson on it not too long ago, that's that day when Jeremiah stood at the gate of the temple and proclaimed on them, don't even come in here. You're wasting your time. In fact, God says here, He says, how dare you walk in here and act like you're worshiping me, act like you love me, act like you care about me, and then not live for me. And we see that phrase, has my house become a den of robbers? That's what we see later with Jesus, right? When He cleanses the temple. So that's what Jeremiah's trying to do. He's trying to cleanse the temple of the people that don't really care about being there. And He's telling them, don't even bother. And Jesus was trying to remove them as well for the same reasons. They weren't really there for God. See, they believed that because God's temple sat in Jerusalem, God would protect them. It didn't matter how they lived. It didn't matter what they did. It didn't matter the types of lives that they lived between Sunday and Friday. Remember that they're meeting on the Sabbath day. Between Sunday and Friday. All that mattered was the temple was sitting there in Jerusalem. They believed that they lived in the city of God. And they regarded the suggestion that Jerusalem would be destroyed as ridiculous and stupid. Jeremiah's mission was to tell the people that God will no longer overlook your sins. You are not God's people. A pagan enemy will destroy this city and take you into foreign captivity. He was a popular guy, don't you bet? How about that message? You know, it's not a message of hope. It's kind of like Ezekiel's early messages. Not really any kind of hope, just this is what's going to happen. You better get ready. God's wrath is coming upon you. You know, to illustrate the unpopular nature of Jeremiah's mission, suppose God sent a message to a preacher today and said that he's to go on national television and declare publicly, because of your wickedness, God is going to utterly destroy you. All will stand helpless before the enemy, and you will lose everything that you possess. That's what he goes on TV and says. I would think that it's very possible that that man's congregation would probably react to this public announcement and apologize for him and deny him the pulpit any longer. No church would probably want him even in their building, because we don't want the crazy guy that's saying that God's going to destroy everybody and take everything. We don't want that guy. He's nuts. The street would be his only place to preach. And that's exactly where Jeremiah found himself. In the streets. Proclaiming this message day in and day out. Day after day he stands on the streets. He proclaims, because of the adultery, deceitfulness, the sensuality, the homosexuality, the drunkenness, and the hypocritical religious activities, God's going to destroy this nation. Let's say our pretend preacher is standing on the streets proclaiming that. How do you think CNN is going to cover that gentleman? How do you think he's going to be seen? They're going to have a psychologist on there, I can guarantee you. Saying what a nut he is, right? Well, he's got some kind of delusion, right? Crazy old preacher. Thinks God's going to destroy us. All everybody needs to do is just ignore that crazy old guy. You know, it amazes me that when somebody really does go out there and say crazy stuff, the news acts more like they know what they're talking about than the people that actually tell the truth, right? Like the guy a year and a half or so ago that had the date for the end of the world, right? They actually seemed to give him some kind of credence, and that just bothered me. If you put somebody on there and states what the Bible says, and they're just crazy. And they need to, you know, get up with the modern times. Well, this is Jeremiah's predicament. You know, he was hated and ignored, and few people took him seriously. He was a continual laughing stock, and no one likes to be laughed at. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how faithful you are, and I don't care how strong you are. It hurts to be laughed at. It hurts to be mocked. It hurts to be made fun of. You know, I think it hurt Jesus Christ on the cross. And as strong as Jesus Christ was, the strongest man to ever live upon this earth, I believe with all my heart it hurt when they said, "Ha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Or he saved others, but he cannot save himself. If you be the chosen one of God, let God save you now, and then we will believe. I think that hurt. And I think it hurt Jeremiah when he was laughed at, and when he was made fun of, and when he was mocked. There's nothing so hurtful as being mocked and, you know, being humiliated in front of people. You know, there are people out there that will mock us, and they'll make fun of us, and they'll make all kinds of extreme accusations about us. Jeremiah was experiencing that to his face. He said that he despised the mockery. But even though he despised the mockery, even though he despised what they did every time he stood up to preach, he said, "I'm going to keep preaching." The message itself, he says, became reproach, became his reproach. The message itself was the primary source of his derision. It doomed him to be the crazy old preacher. And folks, if we're going to be children of God, the message dooms us to be crazy old right-wing nut jobs, okay? It just does. That's what they're going to call us. We just need to not worry so much about it. But he says, it's doomed me to be that. I can't, you know, there's no other place for me to go. He talks about the insults. You know, Jeremiah, you know, they come out and they go, "Jeremiah, hey, was Jerusalem still standing this morning when you got up?" I mean, you're talking about it being destroyed, but it appears to still be here today. "Did you see the enemy, Jeremiah? Have you been looking? You say they're coming. Where are they? Have you seen them? Be careful when you leave the city, Jeremiah, because you know those enemy that you say are going to destroy this city are waiting out there in the hills." Crazy old Jeremiah. Men tried to scare Jeremiah, according to the text, into silence. His friends denounced him when he prophesied that same old stupid sermon again. You know, when you read about Jeremiah's friends, it kind of reminds you of Job's friends, doesn't it? Man, I tell you what, these biblical characters had a hard time finding decent friends, didn't they? I mean, even Jesus' friends did what? They all ran off and left him when he needed them the most, or they were asleep when he needed them the most. Friends are hard to come by. That may be a part of the human condition. It is kind of hard to find those true and lasting friends sometimes. You know, you can just imagine the howling laughter and the mockery. You know, I think that Jim has talked about some man at NC State, and they had one in Mississippi too. You know, you know, these guys that go out there and they're not really giving us a message of truth necessarily sometimes, and sometimes they may be, but... You know, and they get mocked on college campuses. And I think that's a little bit of what you might see with Jeremiah. You know, here's a man that everybody's going to mock. And some of these guys, Grant, the guy at Ole Miss, he probably deserved to be mocked based on what he did. But, you know, that's what we would get even if we were out there proclaiming the truth, the same thing would happen. Because the world mocks what they don't want and what they don't care about and love. Can you imagine a more discouraging and disheartening task? Jeremiah endured all of this because he knew the prophecy was true. He believed it with all of his heart. Folks, that's why we stand and proclaim the gospel. That's why we're willing to be called stupid or unenlightened or whatever people might want to call us, is because we know ultimately that what we're saying and what we're teaching and what is found in God's Word, the Bible, is true. And we just have nowhere else to go. We just have nowhere else to land. It is all we've got. It is God's Word. You know, first statement following the text that we read is, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." You think Jeremiah was having a hard time? I think, you know, that's a similar phrase as well that Job would say as well. "Cursed be the day I was born. I was conceived." Jeremiah's having a hard time. But the hard time has not stopped him. So why continue? Why continue when it's that hard? I have seen Christians quit the Christian life. I've seen preachers and teachers quit the ministry for next to nothing. compared to what Jeremiah describes. For next to nothing compared to what Job went through. But why continue, Jeremiah? They don't want your message. They don't care about your message. They're not responding to your message. They don't even want to hear your message. Why? Because God had persuaded him, he said. He knew God wanted the message proclaimed, and he knew that God wanted him to proclaim it. And God's persuasiveness would not let him refuse it. So Jeremiah wasn't about the results. He was about the one who called him. You know, Ezekiel was told not to be about the results. God said, don't you worry about how they respond to your message. You just tell them, thus saith the Lord, and I'll deal with the rest. You just do what I tell you. Don't be worried about the success or the response of the mission. God was stronger than him as well. He struggled against his mission and considered rejecting the responsibility, but he was no match for the strength of God. He who was on his side, Jeremiah understood, was stronger than the one on their side, as we see later. And there was as well, there was a fire in his bones. You know, there were moments when he closed his mouth and refused to speak. You know, I'm sure that Jeremiah had those moments where he said, okay, I'm done. I ain't saying anything else. I'm just going to sit over here and be quiet so people leave me alone. I'm sure that went through his mind. I'm sure, apparently, it obviously was an action that he took at some point. He said, I refuse to speak, but in those moments, the message's urgency and truthfulness refused to be denied. It was a fire burning in his heart. He said, it was closed up in his bones. It burns me. And the figure of fire in the bones is powerfully descriptive. A fire burns and produces a constant pain. Nothing cools the fire of burned flesh. Now, if you get a bad burn, you can run cold water on it, but it still hurts. And it still burns. And nothing cools it. Imagine the continuing deep pain of a fire in the marrow of your bones that you couldn't even get cold water to. Such pain would so obsess a person that they would not be able to ignore it. And in the same manner, Jeremiah's message obsessed him in all his misery. Jeremiah prophesied because fire burned in his bones. You know, folks, the message, you know, Jeremiah looked at the situation. He knows that every minute that his mouth was closed, somebody wasn't hearing what God wanted them to hear. Someone wasn't hearing what they needed to hear. Whether they accepted it or responded properly to it or not is irrelevant. The fact is, they weren't hearing what they needed to hear every moment his mouth was closed, and Jeremiah understood that. And it burned him to think about the people that wouldn't know what God wanted them to know. Why? Because he shut his mouth. And it tore at him. It burned him until he spoke again. You know, we all need this beneficial fire within us as children of God. Every Christian who wishes to walk with God on earth and to live with God in heaven should pray for this fire in their bones. I'm not saying that you should just hope it comes. I'm saying you should ask for it. Pray for it. Search for it. Seek for it. Light the match under it, as we say, right? Get it burning. You know, the Christian should pray that their desire for knowledge and understanding of God's Word becomes such a fire. You know, as we think about in our minds and on our hearts this year, God's commands being in our minds and on our hearts, that should be a fire that if I don't study, if I'm not looking to God's Word, if I'm not studying, it bothers me. I lay my head down on my pillow at night and I go, I haven't even opened God's Word today. What's wrong with me? And it bothers me and it causes me to turn the light on, get up, get my Bible out and do some studying before I go to bed. Right? Why? Because God's worthy. That's a fire. It needs to be within us. An undeniable sense of urgency must motivate us to be constant students of the Word, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to seek the knowledge that we need to teach others. And when frustration and weariness discourages us, we should want to be powerless to quit learning and sharing. It should be that fire within us. Folks, there's an urgency for us in our lives that we always be more and more like Jesus Christ. We do not know when our last breath will be. And there is an urgency in the lives of the people around us. You do not know if the next time you see someone is the last time you're going to see someone. You do not know that someone in this auditorium tonight may not be here on Wednesday night. There is a sense of urgency when we're dealing with the gospel and with what God has commended us to give to mankind. Second, we should pray that our concern for people and for their needs and for their salvation become a fire in our bones. We should want the compassion and the kindness and the meekness and the forgiving spirit which lived in Jesus to burn within us. And when I'm not those things, that fire burns. When I'm not compassionate. When I am ready to, instead of leaving vengeance to God, I am ready to take my own vengeance. It should burn within me not to do that. Because I have placed it in my heart and in my mind. We should desire to be ruled by the same sense of caring that ruled our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Third, we should pray that our commitment to moral practices and ethical principles become a fire in our bones. If society does as they did in Jeremiah's day, they will call evil good and good evil, right? And they do. That is in our society at this very moment. That religion's the bad guy in this world. That we've caused a bunch of the suffering in this world. So they do call good evil. And they call evil good. May we never want to confuse the two in our own lives. But always stand. Stand for what is right morally. Stand for what is right ethically. So that we are truly people that are lights in a dark world. You know, fourth, we should pray that meeting our responsibility to be a force for Jesus Christ is a fire in our bones. We need to want the heat of that fire to evaporate our selfishness and to help us to remember that we do not belong to ourselves, but that we belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not what Nathan wants. When I rose from that watery grave of baptism, I rose as a new creation, created by the workmanship of Jesus Christ. I am not my own, I am His. And it's no longer what Nathan wants, but it's what God wants. And anytime I go against that, I pray that my bones burn. And may we all have that. It is the memory of Jesus the servant should fuel that fire in our lives forevermore. You know, the prayer for such a fire is the desire to be filled with an undeniable sense of need and an undeniable sense of urgency. It is the desire to be unable to neglect God's purposes or to restrain godly forces within our own lives. You know, to let God make us into what He wants us to be in His Word. To make us into His servants, to His people. Why? Because we have His commandments in our minds and on our hearts. You know, it is the yearning to be as helpless before God's purposes as was Jeremiah. I can't help it. You know, you look at the apostles in Acts and they say, "Hey guys, we don't want y'all to speak anymore about this Jesus." Right? And there may come a day when some of us in this room hear those very words spoken to us. Don't talk about this Jesus. What'd they say? "Hey, we can't help it. We've got to speak it. We've got to teach it. We've got to tell people about it. And you're not going to stop us. You be the judge whether we should obey men or God, but you judge that, but we already know which way we're going, right?" But we can't help it. It is who we are, who we will be, and who we always should be as the children of God. You know, it is that desire to never neglect those things. I remember I had a young preacher call me, and this happens quite a bit with young preachers, you know, because experience is a needed thing. I think in any occupation, you can get a college degree, but you go out there, but all the knowledge in a college degree doesn't replace a little bit of experience, does it? I mean, you know, there's some things you learn about people that they don't have a class for at college, whether it is Bible major or whether it is a business major. It doesn't really matter. It is just the case of the world. And a lot of young preachers come out of preaching schools and out of our universities. And they know the Bible. There's no doubt about it. They have spent those years dedicating themselves to hard study, and they know the Bible, but there's still some things that they don't have a class for. And that is things with people. How to bring what you know to people's lives. And oftentimes, within a year or two, their first work falls all to pieces. And it doesn't, oftentimes it is not a pretty sight. We call it hitting the wall. Preachers hit the wall. Every preacher hits the wall at some point. And he either quits the ministry or he continues. That's just how it works. Young man called me very talented. I mean, incredibly talented young man. Had come from my congregation. We had supported him in school. He had gone and was preaching out in the West. And it happened. He hit the wall. And it, you know, the things that took place, the people that mistreated him, they're wrong for what they did to him. But he called and said, "Nathan, I'm done. I can't do this. I quit. Can't do this to my wife. Can't do this to my newborn child. I quit." And I said, "Brother, you can't quit." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You can't quit. God has given you an incredible ability to preach and to teach. And to quit would be to waste the talent he gave you." And he said, "I'll have to think about that." I said, "Well, you better. Because he's going to hold you responsible." And he called back a few days later and said, "I'm not quitting." And he's preaching to this day down in Florida. You know, but he was ready to quit. He's still doing a great job. I don't know how many people have been saved because he made the right decision to stay with God, even in the face of adversity. And so that's what we need to do as well. You know, this fire, it's the yearning to be as helpless before God's purposes as Jeremiah was. I can't help it. I don't have any control over it. I got to do it. May it burn within us. May it burn nonstop in every child of God, that we will always do the things and speak the things of God. This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't come to the salvation that Jesus Christ came to this earth to provide for you, we hope and pray that you make the decision to either learn about what you need to do to obtain that salvation, or to obey it if you already know what you need to do. To believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, raised to have a fire in your bones, raised to be that creation that you belong to God now, and you got that fire in you, and you're going to go out and you're going to make a difference for God in this world. You're going to tell people His will. Doesn't matter whether they want to hear it, or doesn't matter whether they respond to it. It only matters that you're doing what God wants you to do. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't had that fire. Maybe you've allowed yourself to become lackadaisical about your life, about your dedication to God. Maybe you've shut your mouth. Tonight, put a fire in your bones to open your mouth again. Give yourself to God's Word and know that He cannot and will not be pleased with a shut mouth when He has called us to teach and to preach the gospel to the world. Open your mouth. Give yourself back to Christ. Let it burn in your life. If we can assist you in that endeavor, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?